Church, at this time, if you could open your Bible, you have your smartphone app, whatever you're going to follow along with us, and we're going to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, if there's any kids, yeah, go on down. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through the first 16 verses, and we're going to break this up into three parts, similarly to how it is written in three different thoughts. At the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue our digging into and our study of this particular book, the letter in which Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, Paul starts this particular section with, as he ended with Amen last week, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And I want to stop for just a second before we continue on, before we truly get into this. The reason he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, it seems as if he is reminding us, as he has reminded us in the very beginning of this letter, that he is truly imprisoned for the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And when you read the therefores in the Bible, they always tell you when you study the word, when you study the Bible, or if you try to teach the Bible, and when you come across a therefore, you want to know why it's therefore. So the therefore here is it is as if these first two words in chapter 4 are kind of the hinge of a door in which we are closing chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we are now moving and opening the door to chapters 4, 5, 6. It is this Paul has had a shift in writing to where now we are going to literally see how you and I are to operate as a church body, as family and friends, as we have learned in the first three chapters about the saving grace of our Lord in Christ Jesus, the blood that he shed, as we have learned that Gentiles now are also considered in the covenant and in the inheritance of Christ our King. And now we are going to move into, okay, now how this is now how we are to operate as a body. We have established that it is simply through Jesus Christ, our King, that we may have salvation. He is the only way. We have established that those of us who are very far off from the Jewish heritage have now been brought near by the Lord Christ. And now we are going to open the door into operating as a body, one body, united in Him. So He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These first six verses are Paul's exhortation to unity within the church. That as we look around this building and as we consider the fact that half of our 8 o'clock service is in Branson or on vacation, and then we have a second service at 10:30, all of us are different. As you look at your neighbor, you are different. When different people come together, they have different perspectives, they have different opinions, they have different preferences, they have different ideas, they may have different motives, they may have different visions for the future. And what Paul is saying is he's saying, all of you now come together as one body united in Christ. It is kind of an exhortation to the church to come and to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling, which is literally meaning that we are to walk and live in a manner worthy of the adoption which Christ has offered to us, and we are to walk in a manner of His holiness in our calling. Now, as you read that and you truly try to apply this particular phrase to live our lives in a manner of our calling, we have to understand that we're never really going to meet that standard. Unfortunately, we are all human, but it is our responsibility and it should be our commitment, our persistence to truly walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, of the adoption that is offered to us in the blood sacrifice of our King who laid Himself down in our place. What's heartbreaking to me is to see people who truly consider themselves to be walking in a manner worthy of their calling, yet walk completely different than what they truly think they are doing. What breaks my heart is to see people respond to the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in their place by slapping him on his face even harder to truly reject and walk away. But Paul is saying, walk in this manner. And as you do so, along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will find unity. He also says in here that we are to have all humility, gentleness, patience, and love in the body. Now, these were characteristics that we obviously had seen in Christ before this time. But these were characteristics that were truly opposing to the pagan ways of life, especially humility. Pride was to be the sought after characteristic of the pagan people. That they can do it all, that they know all, that they are all. So for us to humble ourselves, it is truly walking in this manner. It is truly modeling our life after the life of Christ Himself to truly walk in humility, to walk in gentleness, to walk in patience, and to express love to our brothers and our sisters, even to the ones, as Mike said, that we don't even know. We aren't just supposed to be patient and kind to those within the body, but truly we are to be patient, kind, gentle, and loving to all people. And he says, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As you get into verses 4 through 6, we see the one. It is very similar to the words of Jesus as He prayed to the Father that His followers would become like He and the Father were as they were what? One. He said, I want them to become one. So this just wasn't a very unique thought to the Apostle Paul that thought, oh, we should all become one. No, these were truly the words and the promise and the prayer of Jesus our King. As shortly He was about to become arrested and crucified on a cross, He prayed that they would become one. He said, Father, as You and I are one, they too ought to become one. And whenever we read all the way back to Genesis, we read in marriage as it was ordained by God that the two flesh become what? One. That the two people ought to become one. In fact, I just had a wedding yesterday and I said the exact same words that from this day forward you choose to operate in and choose to extend love, mercy, and grace so that over time the two may become one. It doesn't always happen immediately. But here's what is very destructive is when two people remain two. When I remain me and they remain them, and this doesn't just happen in marriage, but if we were to do the exact same thing within the church, because as we established 5 minutes ago, we all have different preferences, we all have different opinions. So, Mikhail and I were kind of talking and I was kind of just preaching to her this morning, but I kind of walked through what's happened over the last 4 years. So Mikhail and I came almost 4 years ago. And almost 4 years ago, things were different than they are now. They were just different. You all got a very inexperienced preacher. I had no idea what I was doing. And we were just accepted and loved on. And And I still don't really know what I'm doing yet, but one day I hope to kind of know what in the world I'm doing. But when we came here, I had very little experience. I'd been preaching for a few months and I was still finishing my degree. And I had a wife and we had two little kids at the time, and we were just accepted and we were loved on. And that in itself could have been something to send people away and to divide the body. Yet it remained strong. Oh, and then on top of that, right before we came, Emily came. And then shortly after we came, a little while later, Tanya came. And all of the music looked different. It sounded different. Now we have a whole band. We have all these instruments. Sometimes wonder why people wonder what this instrument is. What is that instrument? And we have a full band ensemble now, to where now we mix the old and the new and we have a variety. And to be honest with you, that is something that if in certain places it will divide a church just based off. But what's happened is the people in this church were spiritually mature enough to recognize that with a young pastor, he will grow in experience. With music styles, we can still continue to worship. And then on top of that, we remodeled the entire sanctuary. Shortly after all of that, this sanctuary looks nothing like it did 4 years ago. These pews are not the pews from 4 years ago. The carpet and the vinyl, it's not the same. So that in itself could have been something that could have truly divided the church and divided the body and driven hostility between the people. But through all of it, we remained one. How? Well, for those of you that have come since Michaela and I have been here, let me just tell you that you are only here because of the foundation in which was laid by the people that were here before we came. So if you were here before we came and you are still here, I want to let you know right now, I thank you for your commitment to the Lord and your commitment to the body. And I thank God for you, and I will eternally be grateful to you. If it wasn't for people that were here, so we have a few people who are here, some will come later, but raise your hand if you were here before we came, and you're still happy that you're here. You're still happy? Everybody's still happy? So if it wasn't for these people, with their hands up, laying the foundation of spiritual maturity and commitment to the Lord and to the body, then we would not be experiencing what we have experienced, and we would not be prepared for what we are about to endure. So we ought to thank them and remember that the reason we are able to do what we are to do is the spiritual maturity of people in generations past and years past that have been focused on not their preference of music style or carpet color or clothing of the preacher, but they have been focused on the body of Christ growing and thriving and being built up in His name. And that is what the body of Christ is to remain focused on, as the unity between their brothers and sisters, regardless of what you may prefer versus me. And Paul is reminding them that, listen, unity is not established by the believers or the church. Unity is to be preserved by the church. Unity is only provided by God the Father through His Spirit, because we are united by what? The one Spirit. With that being said, you and I cannot provide or establish the unity of the body, but we are to operate in it and we are to preserve what God has already established. And it is our commitment from this day forward to truly walk in the one body, the one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father. In those verses, we also see the Trinity come out. As we see the one Spirit, we see the one Lord, and we see the one God and Father. We have a triune God who is three in one, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul is reminding them to remain united, to not allow the differences of opinion or preference to be a driving force or a dividing wall of hostility, but to break down all of those walls as they are focused on the unity in which can be preserved with their brother and their sister in Christ. And it is our responsibility as Christians, as we call this place our home church, and this is our, we are one member of the body here. We are to focus ourselves not just on what we can do or what we can bring, but offering what we can to preserve and to protect and to build up the unity of the body in which God has established through Him alone. And this next part builds upon the unity, because when we are united in Christ, we understand that verses 7 through 10 instruct us the differences of one another as we are still yet the same. Paul goes on to write, but grace was given to each one of us, each one of us, each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This particular part is building upon the unity in which we live in, but also to remind us that as we are united in Christ, we are also vastly different and we are gifted differently. Meaning, you have been given gifts, talents, and abilities, opportunities, and resources that I or your neighbor may never have. You have the opportunity to minister to certain people or to do certain things that I just cannot do. And I will have the ability or maybe the gift that you will not have. But the beautiful thing is that as we all operate in our own specific gift, the body is able to grow and to thrive, and the kingdom of God is advanced. The problem is when people are distracted by the gifts of others. When you and I are distracted by the gifts of others, we become destructive to our very own gift, ultimately destroying the body. Because what happens when I become distracted by what someone else is able to do that I can't do? Like, I would love to be able to sing. I just can't sing. I mean, I would love to be musically inclined, but I just can't. I am very, very bad. I'm worse singing than I am preaching. And I am horrible musically. And I love it. I love music. I like to listen to it. I like to try to play it. I'll sing loud when I'm alone. I will sing loud. I will jam out and I will worship the Lord louder than anybody else when I'm alone. But I'm very, very bad. The problem is when I get distracted by that and I ponder that and I dwell on that, I ultimately destroy the gift in which God has given to me. And when you become distracted by what other people have that you don't have, you will ultimately destroy the gifts in which he has already given to you. So instead of being distracted by what others do have, potentially destroying what God has given to you, we ought to remain determined at all times to pursue the Lord in such a way we know very clearly what God has gifted us with and then operate in that. Because there are some things that you all can do that I just can't do. There are some things that I'll be able to do that you just won't do. We have all been made vastly different. We've been gifted in different ways. And the beauty of all of this and what brings God the most glory is that you know what God has gifted you with and you operate in it. And I will know what God has gifted me with and I will operate in it. And there will be a big picture of all of these individual members operating in their own particular gifts that God has given to them, all building up one body that will then be able to achieve what we have been set out to achieve, to advance the gospel to all people and to grow the kingdom of God here on earth. The problem is if you and I do not operate in what God has gifted us individually, the body will always remain dead. So instead of being distracted or destructive, we must remain determined to pursue the Lord in such a way that we have clarity in the gift in which he has given. And if you've ever asked yourself, well, I guess God just didn't give me anything. The Bible says that grace was given to each one. It may be small in your eyes compared to someone else's, but each one of us, according to the measure of not what I can do or not what I can accomplish, but according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if you have a problem with what God has gifted you with, take it up with God. All right, don't come to me and ask me why you don't have this gift. He is the one that has gifted you with it. If you have an issue, take it up with him and you can work that thing out. I promise it won't go very well, but certainly please let him know. Now, as we focus in unity, as we build upon unity, we understand we're vastly different, yet we're the same in Christ, and we're made differently, we're wired differently, we think differently, we operate differently, and we're gifted differently. And what happens then is everyone is operating up in their own individual gifts. The body is to grow. And then we see in the next section of this scripture, the true edification of the body. Paul goes on to write, and he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What Paul is saying is that you and I individually must grow spiritually. And who is responsible for each individual's growth spiritually? You are. You are. Now, it is my responsibility, according to this text, and he identifies multiple offices of church leadership, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We have a responsibility. What is that responsibility according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I heard from a pastor known as, he's named J.D. Greer, worldly, internationally known. He said that the moment I became a pastor, I technically, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, exited the ministry. And instead of now doing ministry, I now do equipping. Because according to Paul, the church leadership offices held in that, and our church leadership here at Pleasant Hill, we are to remain focused on and committed to the equipping of the saints. Because what Paul is saying and what J.D. Greer was saying with that quote is that the ministry actually happens with you all. You all do the ministry. You all are going home or going to your families or going to your friends or going to your workplaces. You are going to the stores. You are going to the restaurants. And you are being the lights of Christ in the world. I mean, I should be too. I mean, if I'm not, then there's a problem. But there is a lot more of you than there is of me. So it is my responsibility when you come in here, not to try to entertain you or to craft something in a cunning or a very deceitful schemed or craftiness that can bring you in. I am here to explain, preach, and teach the Bible with boldness, clarity, and accuracy so that you can leave here and truly fulfill the ministry that God has positioned you in to work. And if I draw you in with craftiness or with cunning or deceitful schemes, then what I am doing is I am not equipping you for the work of ministry. So both of us are then injured and hurt at that point. So Paul is literally saying, be watchful for false teachers because there are human cunning, there is craftiness and deceitful schemes. And if you give in to them, both parties are hurt. So it is my responsibility to equip you. It is our church leadership's responsibility to equip you so that when you leave here, you know how to minister the gospel. So when you go through the dark valleys, you know how to walk through them not afraid or alone. So whenever you get to the position in which you maybe move away for a little while and you don't have a home church, that you can continue to grow spiritually. It is not my duty or my job to craft a message in such a way that it leaves you on the edge of your seat or wants you to come back so bad to hear another one. It is maybe sometimes my job to preach the Bible in a way that will truly pierce your heart and stomp your feet. But that's God's word that I have to handle. And I'm much more concerned of God's opinion on how I handle his word than your opinion on how it hurts. So it is my responsibility to equip you and to prepare you with the truth of God's word so that you know it, so that you can teach it and share it, and so that you live truly by it. So Paul is saying, if the people are united, and if the people that are united understand that they are different, yet they are the same in Christ, they have different gifts and makeups, and they begin to operate in their individual gifts, and the body continues to grow, and it begins to thrive, and things start to happen, and people become saved, and people are growing, and the body is growing. And then when the preachers or the apostles or the prophets or the shepherds begin to, or the elders begin to teach and to equip the people, what you will see is people truly united in the faith and begin to know the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning that you will begin to grow spiritually in contrast to the next verse, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheme. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him. So you and I are responsible for growing spiritually. And if we are not growing spiritually, it's one of two things. The church leadership is not equipping us properly, or we aren't truly focused or committed as we thought we once were. And the fear is that people will remain immature. And immaturity in the truths of Christian doctrine makes the church like gullible children tossed helplessly by the waves and the wind of cunning and deceitful schemes of false teaching. If you don't know the word, I can make it sound anything I want and deceive you into believing something that isn't true. If you don't grow spiritually individually, then you will just be a gullible little child who's able to be persuaded with this teaching, and then down the road at that church, their teaching, and then down the highway at that church, and their teaching. And if they are false teaching, you will not know the difference. This is why it's extremely important for us to remain committed to the church. Because what happens when the church is united and people begin to operate and the church is growing, other people will minister to you, and it doesn't have to be the preacher. Other people will teach you the Bible, and it doesn't have to be the preacher. Other people will show you mercy and grace and teach you how to extend those very things to other people, and it doesn't have to be the preacher. When you begin to grow spiritually, and you surround yourself with other people that are growing spiritually, you will see that before long, you may not even need me. I mean, I may be out of a job if our church is spiritually mature enough. So keep bringing the immature ones so I still have somebody to talk to. But truly, truly, you over time... Paul once wrote about people who should have been teachers at one point, yet they were still like little kids spiritually. They didn't know anything. If you stay gullible and immature spiritually, then you will not be able to achieve what God is calling you to achieve and accomplish the things set before you and to walk in the good works. But if you do the other thing and you grow spiritually, you will be doing my job to other people, which I do here. You will be able to extend the love of Christ and preach the word of God just as I do here, maybe more effective, maybe reach more people. But the problem with our country and many churches is that to grow spiritually, it takes a lot of commitment. And we live in a culture that does not want to commit to anything And we are just tossed by the winds and the waves because this ideology and then that ideology and that doctrine or this preacher or that preacher. And instead of wanting to grow spiritually themselves, they would rather remain entertained by who is false. So my prayer for you and my plea with you is that you would study the word yourself so that you would grow yourself, so that you would pursue the Lord in such a way that you would know clearly what God has handed you and gifted you with yourself. I may not be able to tell you what He has given to you. Only you can know that in Him. So today, as we read through this, I want us to remain focused on these three separate thoughts, yet they work as one. That you and I, regardless of where we come from, and regardless of where we've been and what we've done, we are now called by Christ to be as one. And as we are one, we know that we are vastly different. My wife and I are completely different people, yet we are to become one. You and I are completely different people, but we are to be as one body in Christ. So as we operate in unity of one body here at Pleasant Hill, then we are to now grow into our individual gifts. Forget the focus or the amount of effort that you put on seeing what other people have and put the determination into knowing the Lord in such a way that you know clearly what He has gifted you with. And as you do that, you will begin growing spiritually so that you and I will be rooted. We will be immovable, steadfast on the Word of God. And we will not be going to and fro with the waves and the winds of human cutting, craftiness, and deceitful scheme. Yet we will be strong and we will be immovable. My prayer is that you will grow individually, is that you will grow united, and that you will grow in Christ. And Paul writes this to a people, as he might say to us in America, and to a people whose lives, whose culture, whose society did not operate this way. So by doing these things, it will be countercultural. Yet Christ is calling us to it. He is calling you now to grow spiritually, grow together, and grow in your gift. Let's pray.